thank you for the Holy Spirit who interprets for us. We pray that you would be with us as we study this book, a very important book, and one that has a lot of messages for us now as well as warnings. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so right away in the book of Amos, we identify the author and the profession of the author and where he was. All right, so chapter 1, verse 1, Amos. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning the Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom. 2 years before the earthquake. There's been some archaeological suggestions about when that earthquake was, but nobody really knows. But they do know that Tekoa was a city in Judah, in northern Judah, that was just, I think, north of Bethlehem. Okay? But where he was, as we'll see, where Amos is doing the prophesying, is actually in Bethel, which was in the southern kingdom. Okay, so he was from the, the northern kingdom. Gosh. All right. Sorry, I'm getting you confused already. So, Bethel was the southern part of the northern kingdom. Okay? And I remember Hosea mentioned Bethel and gave it the sarcastic name of Bethaven, which means house of evil, when Bethel means house of God. So it was one of the places that the King Jeroboam had put a golden calf. He put a golden calf in Bethel, in the south part of the country, and then in Dan, in the north part, so people could go there to worship instead of going to Jerusalem. So it was a major city as far as we'll see, as far as religion is concerned for there, the apostate pagan religion that Jeroboam instituted there. So it was a country, as we said before, built on pagan worship, built on being anti-God. Okay? And there's a... Okay. Oh, when it says is he was a shepherd, all right, the ESV has a footnote there, meaning saying it could have mean not just a shepherd, but a sheep breeder. Okay, so that would have made him a little bit more prosperous of a person than one of the lowly shepherds. Excuse me. All right. And then, in verse 2, okay, he begins his prophecy. Now, I want you to kind of picture yourself here as being a person at the time of this prophecy. And like I said, it was about 750 B.C., all right? And you're walking around with your buds and looking at the marketplace and all that, and somebody comes up to you and says, hey, there's a prophet of God speaking over here. You've got to come hear him. And you say, what's a prophet of God doing here in the northern kingdom? I don't get that, but let's find out. All right, so you go over, and here's this guy. He's dressed kind of like simply like a shepherd. And you can tell by his accent that he's not from here. So nobody knows who he is. He just kind of shows up in this prosperous pagan city. And he starts prophesying. And he starts by saying this, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." Excuse me. So he's saying that the voice of God, you know, comes from Jerusalem, but it is to you people, all right, to the northern kingdom that I'm here speaking, okay? And I think the reference to Carmel there refers to Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And you remember the story there, how when Elijah prayed to God, A fire came down from heaven, burned up the sacrifice, burned up the stones, dried up all the water that was around there. All right, but it was a fire from heaven. And you're going to see in each of the prophecies here, they all end with talking about sending fire. All right, fire representing God's judgment upon them. All right, so then you're going to see now a series of declarations, six declarations of judgments against foreign nations. Okay? Nations that are not the chosen people of God. They are not under God's law or even know of God's law. Okay? So it's kind of different here comparing that to Hosea, who is strictly talking to the chosen people, all right, who should have been the chosen people. But now the first six declarations here are in fact of foreign nations, all right, pagan nations. Now, is it appropriate or is it right for God to judge pagan nations if they've never been given the law? Why? All right, because they've broken the universal laws, okay, that apply to all human life. And what we're going to see here in these declarations, I think in every single one of them, is a suggestion of a total lack of value on human life. All right? I think what you're going to see in each of these is a declaration of guilt and then the reason for that guilt, all right, the sin that they committed, and the judgment that is going to be set upon them. All right? And he starts here with Damascus. Okay, now Damascus, you can see on the map there, is in Syria. Okay, I think. Just north of Syria. I was looking too far to the east. Okay, so that's quite a ways away from where he is in Bethel. Okay, where it says Jerusalem. Okay, Bethel would be just north of that. It would be between Samaria and Jerusalem. All right, so that's quite a ways away. And the nation of Syria, as opposed to Assyria, which was the power, Syria is just a neighbor, all right? But it's a neighbor that they've had trouble with before. All right, so verse 3, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Haziel, and it shall destroy the strongholds of Beth-Hadad. Excuse me. Haziel and Beth-Hadad were the leaders in the nation of Syria. Now, it starts off with this poetic device here, all of the declarations here start off with the same poetic device here, for three transgressions and for four. That's just a way of saying a lot. Okay, three is kind of a number of completion. So it's like, you know, you're talking to your kid and you say, look, you've done this, 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 and this. And not only that, you've gone beyond that with, you know, whatever. So basically it's just a phrase meaning a multiplicity of things. As Rob Jones used to say, a plethora of things. All right? Now, the threshing of Gilead there, excuse me, is I don't know if they have Gilead on that map. No, they don't. Okay, Gilead is just east of the Jordan River and across from Israel and across from, well, it's actually part of Israel, all right, but it's the part that's east of the Jordan River. And evidently, Damascus, in trying to enlarge their territory, were guilty of some brutality in trying to get that land close to the Jordan River. All right? And, okay, the threshing there suggests it's they committed some atrocities there, going against, showing a lack of value for human life. All right, the fire against in all five is talking about their defeat and eventually exile. And the does it mention Kerr there? No, it doesn't. Okay, never mind. So that's the first one they have, and that's pretty far away. Okay. So the next one, starting with verse 6, all right. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't get to verse 5. I will break the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Aven. Aven, again, means evil. All right? And him that holds the scepter from Beth Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kerr. All right? Kerr was their ancestral home. All right? So basically, he's going to say that you're going to be sent into exile back home. Okay, now. Verses 6 through 8. All right, now, remember, you're listening to this prophet, and you're thinking, oh, wow, I don't like the Syrians. This is good. I want to listen some more about this. And then he goes on, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and my remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. All right, so Gaza was in Philistia, all right, and all the main cities there that are mentioned are all the ones except for the one we're most familiar with. All right. He mentions Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron. The one we're most familiar with is, where was Goliath from? Gath, right. All right. So those are that's all the main cities of Philistia. And of course the Philistines had a history of problems with the Israeli people as well. But the thing that they're being punished for is what? Excuse me. Because they did what? Verse 5? Or verse 6? No, verse 5. Carried people into exile. In other words, they sold them into slavery. All right, again, showing a complete disregard for human life. Now, if you're like me, when you read something like this, the talk that Adar Evans gave here several weeks ago comes back to you about the slave trading that's going on in Germany right now of young girls. I mean, 12, 13, 14-year-old girls being sold into prostitution and sex trafficking. And it's just such a horrible thing that it's hard to even get our minds around it. It's just a haunting thing. All right? And their punishment, basically, is extinction. Notice what it says there about the Philistines. Okay? I will turn my hand against them. The remnant shall perish. There is no remnant for these people because of all the atrocities they have committed, specifically the human trafficking. All right, so Gaza, like you can kind of see on the map over there, you can see Ashkelon. All right, so it's right around in there, and the next one is Tyre, which you can see is just north of that. Okay, still pretty far from Bethel, but getting a little bit closer. So Tyre, all right, verses 9 and 10. Yeah, thus says the Lord. For three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Now, Tyre was the chief city of Phoenicia. There, right on the, it was the chief seaport of Phoenicia, right on the Mediterranean Sea there. Once was an ally of David and Solomon. I think the king of Tyre was Hiram, and he actually provided the wood and laborers for the building of the temple and for some of the palaces. But later, they turned against Judah, especially during the exile. And their sin is that they broke a treaty or a covenant, perhaps the one with the nation of Israel, all right, and decided to enslave an entire, when it says whole people, it probably means a community, an entire community. So they broke a covenant, and again, involved some slave trafficking, all right, again, things that are totally against Old Testament law and universal law. All right, these are people that are made in God's image that they're selling as slaves. All right, so it's possible some of the slaves may have even been Israelis. Okay, I don't remember what I meant by that. So let's go on. All right, last part of verse 10. For three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. And his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, which was the main city of Edom, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozra. Teman and Bozra were main cities of Edom. All right. Edom was southeast of Judah. They were descendants of Esau. All right. So there was always a hatred and a rivalry between the countries of Israel and Edom. As a matter of fact, during the time of the Exodus, they refused Israel the right to go through the land. The people of Moses said, "Hey, we'll go straight through if we use any resources, we'll pay for them." And Edom basically said, "No, we don't want you here." All right. So the brother here they're talking about in verse 11, all right, is in fact probably talking about Israel. So they were, and also, and could refer to some future prophecy here where during Judah's exile, they were harassed, the Judeans, and basically thought they would be taking over their land. Okay? There are passages in Jeremiah and Ezekiel that describe Edom's pride and its arrogance. But what God zeroes in on here with Amos is the perpetual anger, the envy, the wrath, the hatred they had, the greed, okay, and seeing the country of Israel being destroyed. And as a punishment, as it says there, their whole, their cities will be destroyed. Excuse me. All right, moving on here. So how many is that? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, so here's the fifth one. All right, verse 13. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, so that they may enlarge their border. So I will kindle a wrath in the wall of Rabbath, and it shall devour her strongholds. And with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Now, Edom, we said, was descendants of Esau. Ammon and Moab were descendants of Lot. All right, Lot and the incestuous relationship with his daughters. All right, and they have a long history of aggression against Israel, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So what they're charged with here, again, is brutality, all right, with the desire to enlarge their borders. See, their borders don't go all, their border did not go all the way to the Jordan River. So they wanted that land because it was good land, plus it had a nice trade route up from the Red Sea. So they wanted the land very badly, and they resorted to brutality, killing women and children. And they had an attitude of hate, because later it was demonstrated during Israel's defeat, because they had a malicious joy. It's in Jeremiah chapter 49 describes this. So their punishment, well, instead of gaining any land, their punishment is very obvious. They're going to be defeated in battle. Their cities are going to be destroyed. Their royalty is going to be exiled. Now, again, you're listening to all this and thinking, okay, I don't like the Edomites. I never have. Ammons doesn't like us. I really don't like them. So this is great. And more people are gathered around. And they're cheering the guy on. They're doing their version of, hey, amen, brother. Preach it. All right? And then he gets to the next one. Chapter 2. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. And I will send a fire upon Moab, and he shall devour the strongholds of Kiroth. And Moab shall die amid uproar, and amid shouting and the sound of a trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from the midst. I will kill all the princes with him, says the Lord. Again, Moab was a descendant of Lot, descendants of Lot. And this time the sin is not against Israel or Judah, but it's against Edom. All right? Again, the God's universal justice here. All right? It's talking about he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. That probably infers that they captured the king, assassinated him, and then burned his body. Okay? Just very hateful and terrible thing. All right? So, again, it could include the assassination as well as the abuse of a corpse here. Now, the destruction, you can see, as you read through here, is clearly being a military one, a military defeat when it talks about the sound of a trumpet and the shouting. All right? And again, they're going to have their entire military destroyed. It's the end of the nation, as it says there. All right, what does it say? Moab shall die. Yeah, there it is, middle of verse 2. Moab shall die. Okay? And the royalty exile. Again, there's a in Jeremiah, this time in chapter 48, I believe, there's an oracle of doom against Moab that very much is like this, but much longer. All right? So again, here's probably the crowd's getting bigger. They're getting really excited on all our enemies. Here we are in this great time of prosperity, and God is blessing us by destroying all these countries around us. But some of the more discerning of the Israelites might be thinking, okay, we started off pretty far away, and then with each successive one, it seems to be getting a little bit closer to us. All right? And then, verse 4, chapter 2, he decides to address the snooty neighbors to the south who think they're so great because they have the temple and everything, all right, of Judah. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. But their lies have led them astray, after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. All right, now they're really getting excited. We don't have to put up with that snooty neighbor to the south anymore. that think they're so great. This is fantastic. All right, tell us more. Tell us more. Now, notice here, the sin now has to do with God's law. All right, none of the others really specifically said anything about God's law because they were foreign nations. Yeah, but Judah is different here. Their sin is rejecting God's law and it's disobedience to God's law. All right, not keeping his statutes and believing lies. So they're also, as their punishment, they're stated a fire will come upon Judah and devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. So there's a defeat and there's an exile, but it doesn't say anything about the end of the end of the country at all. All right? So now it's getting really close, right? And there might be a little sense, you know, along with all the joy and malicious happiness the Israelites are feeling, but now they might be getting just a little bit nervous because they're really getting closer. Now, if you'll forgive me here for a nerd moment, okay? I'm sure this is not original with me, but what I did was I ran off a copy of the map from my Bible, and I started trying to play connect the dots in the order that they occurred in. And if you start at the north in Damascus, and you go clockwise all the way around to Philistia, Gaza, all right, and then up to Tyre, and keep going like that, it actually forms a spiral, getting closer and closer and closer to Bethel, where Amos is prophesying right now. So the people are probably most of the people are probably really, really happy about this. They're love hearing how God's going to punish the nations around them. They're like a bunch of kids in the principal's office where the principal's going down one by one and talking about the punishments people get, and the guy on the end's thinking, this is great. I love to see these guys get paddled. All right? But then they get to him and point at him, and it's like, uh-oh. All right? Now I'm going to get it. Well, now Israel is going to get it. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. And can I hear the silence in the crowd then? All right. Uh-oh, I didn't know he was going there. Because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. All right, so now, with Israel, all right, it's going to be an extensive list of sins here, not just one thing like it was with all the others. All right, but there will be a big list of sins here that include not just vertical sins against God, but horizontal sins against each other. And they will be, in fact, devastating. All right. So, what are some of the sins you see there? All right. Verse 6 talks about selling the righteous, for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. Okay, that could apply to human trafficking again. All right, or slavery within the country. All right, and the needy there are just so insignificant in their eyes that they're not even worth a pair of sandals. Okay? They trample the heads of the poor. Okay? Turn aside the way of the afflicted. All right? The weakest of the people get the worst treatment. All right? Talks about rampant immorality here. All right? And then it goes on to say, when it talks about a garment taken in pledge, in the Old Testament, a poor person who owed money could give them their cloak for their day, and then they go out and work and try to pay off some of that debt. But it was always part of the Old Testament law that at the end of the day, he got his cloak back, because that may have been the only thing he had to sleep on. All right? And clearly they're saying, as it's saying here, that's breaking the Old Testament law. Okay? The wine of those who have been fined, I'm not exactly sure what that would mean, but evidently it's not something good. All right? So what we see here, all of these things picture cruelty. They picture immorality. They picture a total, also a total devaluation of human life. All right? And oppression and pride. All right, chapter verse 9. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite, before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. All right, talking about the taking of the promised land there. All right, Amorite is another name for a Canaanite. All right, verse 10. Also it was I who brought you out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. Excuse me. All right, so reminders of God's grace and mercy to Israel in the Exodus and in the conquering of the Promised Land. of course, he's reminding them their 40 years of the wilderness where their sandals never wore out, okay? Their clothes never wore out. He was with them all the way, all right, and provided guidance by giving his prophets and Nazarites a chance to speak for him, all right, to remind them of the covenant, to remind them of God's goodness to them. All right, is this not so, he says. All right, but, verse 12, what was their response? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Okay, now Nazarite is one who takes a vow for a certain amount of time. And the Nazarite cannot drink wine or anything from grapes and can't cut his hair. Okay, until he has performed his vow. And, of course, the most famous Nazarite we know. Now, Paul made a Nazarite vow, exactly right. Samson was a Nazarite from birth. All right, he's the one that most people think of as Nazarites. All right, of course, he had his problems, but, and actually, ends up breaking his Nazarite vow. Okay? But he says, I gave you these people for your for your own guidance, for your own good. And basically, you tell them, don't prophesy. You know, Nazarites, forget about your vows. Okay? And are taking an active role, a willful rejection of God's voice. Not just ignoring God's voice, but actively suppressing God's leading. Yeah, that's just an overwhelming example of pride. All right? The pride of the Israelite people. All right. Verse 13. 16. Okay. Behold, now he's made his accusation, listed their sins, asked them, this is so, right? Okay. And now he's going to proclaim a judgment. Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow will not stand. He who is swift of feet shall not save himself. He who rides his horse, nor will he who rides his horse save his life. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. This is the consequence of their rebellion. All right? Talks about them being pressed down. Okay, basically it's the word they use there is the same word that the Greek translation is tribulation. So they're going to have tribulation, and not even the swift or the strong or the mighty can escape God's judgment there. So now you can kind of see the people maybe backing up a little bit, looking at each other, saying, well, who is this guy? All right? What right does he have to say these things to us? To see a good example of this, okay, we got time. Yeah. Turn up to chapter 7 in Amos. Amos chapter 7, verse 10. This is a prime example of what Amos was saying here in chapter 2. All right, so this is a narrative part here. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, which means he was a false priest, all right, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos had said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the temple of his kingdom. What did we just read here? Tell the prophets not to prophesy. There's the prime example there. Amaziah, the false priest. First of all, he calls Amos a seer. He doesn't even acknowledge him as a prophet. All right, it's kind of like he's saying he's an amateur magician. All right, he says, go back to your home. All right, go back to Tekoa and prophesy there. But don't prophesy here, because this place, the king, it's the king's sanctuary. Notice it doesn't say the God's sanctuary. It's the king's sanctuary. And you don't want to make the king mad. And Amos' reaction. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, your sons and your daughters, he's talking to Amaziah here, your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel will surely go into exile away from its land. Now, Northern Kingdom at this point was a power. Okay? And basically, he's saying now, telling him the end game here. All right, this is what's going to happen to your nation, and specifically, this is what's going to happen to you. So Amos here is describing himself. He said, I'm not a professional prophet. I'm just one that God spoke to and told me to go here and speak. All right, and that should be enough for you. And if not, well, here's the prophecy. If this comes true, then you know I was a prophet of God. Any questions or comments or reactions?